Your attention to the book of Hosea tonight. We're in chapter 4. We make a little of a little bit of a transition tonight in this book. In the first three chapters, we have observed how God has used the prophet and the prophet's personal life to mirror God's relationship with the nation of Israel. And it's the marriage relationship that Hosea dealt with and the difficulties of his wife and her faithfulness to him and yet his mercy toward her to go in search of her and to bring her back and to try to restore her from that depraved situation. All is for a purpose, and it is to show that that is exactly what is happening with God and this nation of people. In chapter 4, we begin to look at the charges, and you get the sense when you start out in chapter 4 that you're entering into the court system where there's going to be an indictment brought against the nation of Israel. In fact, if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. And so the evidence has been gathered up, and God is now ready to go to court, so to speak, to bring charges against them for their crimes. And I have entitled, this particular chapter, the indictment against Israel. And they're going to be arraigned on four counts of a breach of contract with God, and that they have broken and violated the covenant that God made with them. And in this chapter, these 19 verses, you see these four components of the indictment, or the four-pronged charge that he brings against them. I've got your attention as we read just these 19 verses tonight, and as we look at the four components and make some observations and comments for our own benefit. Look with me at verse 1 through verse 3, and notice first that Israel is guilty of injustices. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. So first we have the injustices, and there are a number of injustices that have taken place. One, there's no truth. And imagine a society where there's no honesty, I mean none, no truth, and there are no systems in place to govern, to ensure that judgments are being made based upon truth. There is no system of truth. You can imagine the chaos. I mean, we're not a perfect society, but at least you can appeal in many respects to the fact that the truth will rise to the surface on for your benefit. It seems that way most of the time anyway. But here's a society where there's no truth. And not only is there no truth, there's no mercy. No one's showing anyone any mercy. God is a God of mercy, and he models for us. He's modeling for this nation what mercy looks like, and yet they're not learning from the modeling that he is doing. They are not extending mercy, and there's no knowledge in the land. And so here the injustices begin with these three things: the lack of truth, the lack of mercy, the lack of knowledge. If you think about Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40, just a moment. And we mentioned this morning, but it bears on this lesson too tonight as well. Jesus was asked on one occasion, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Then the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." There are some fundamental norms in a society that functions correctly. A proper respect toward God and respect for His authority and the governance that He provides, namely truth. A recognition of the mercy that God has extended to humanity, and then the knowledge that He provides for us so that we can know how we ought to conduct ourselves and behave. If we don't appreciate that, then we're going to be lacking in all of these areas that are so fundamental. And then injustices will certainly follow. Well, that has happened with Israel here. And verse 2 reminds that a floodgate of iniquity has been opened. They have broken all restraint. Now, we have some restraints still in this country, but think in Bible history about situations where all restraint was broken. Israel, think about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and how all restraint was broken in those places. A society that has no restraints is doomed to failure, and such is true for this nation. So God takes them into the courtroom, so to speak, and He says, "Here's the first charge. Your injustices, there's no justice governing your behavior." We have here, just in these few verses, no less than half of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, stated or mentioned in some form, just in these verses. And so they're breaking God's law at every turn and on every hand. I think verse 3 is an interesting verse because it talks about all other than them who were affected by their injustices. And it's interesting that he says the land will mourn. Everyone who dwells there will waste away. The beast of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea will be taken away. And you might think, well, how does sin, and their sins in particular, affect all of these non-soul possessing, non-human components of God's creation? Hold your finger there and go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28 with me. Deuteronomy 28. Let's look at verses 15 through 24. If you behave unjustly, if there's no justice in the land, if there's no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of God, not because people are ignorant of God's will, but because they're not content to do what he said, there are consequences. And the effects are far-reaching. Listen to these verses. Deuteronomy 28, beginning at verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall be you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall perish or pursue you until you perish. And your heavens, look, your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust from the heaven. It shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Now, I'm not a PETA person. People for the ethical treatment of animals or whatever that is. But here are some consequences that affect things like animals and the land and the crops, all because of the sins of the people. Their injustices affect more than just them. There's a drought when you don't listen to God and when you don't do what he says. And that affects inanimate objects, that they affects animals. It affects much more than the humans who are accountable to God for their behavior and the pursuit and following of his will. So that's an injustice. Their wrongs have consequences that are far-reaching, even beyond themselves. So there's the first charge. The second one is in verses 4 through 10. Not only is Israel guilty of injustices, but they are guilty of ignorance. Israel is guilty of ignorance. Look at the verses with me. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. By the way, the mother, if you think back to chapter 2, verse 2, the mother is the nation as a whole. Remember, we said the children were the individual people in the nation, but when Hosea talks about the mother, that's the nation itself. My people, here's a verse that we likely all know, but here it is in context. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forsaken the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase. But they, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. All of this ties back to the ignorance of the people. And notice in verse 4, let no man contend or rebuke another. Why? Because none of them are qualified to contend with or rebuke one another. They're all ignorant of God's will. They're all guilty of this wrong. It reminds me of John chapter 15 and verse 14, where Jesus said of the religious leaders of his day, let them alone. He said, they are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, what happens? They both go into the ditch. And that's what happens when there's no knowledge, when the condition and the state of a nation of people is best described as ignorance. Now, not ignorance because they didn't have guidance and instruction from God. He says here in these verses that they rejected knowledge. God had provided for them. They had everything they needed. But they rejected God's knowledge. Just some other things in these verses. Verse 6, they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. That is a failure to apply it. Look at verse 7. They saw their blessings as being from pagan gods, and their blessings became cursings. Now, so many times, God will bless people, and they'll turn around and attribute those blessings to some other source. And that was happening with Israel. they were worshiping and participating in the idolatrous practices of the people around them, and they would give the credit to the pagan gods, when really the blessings were coming from God. And we know that because there are no other gods. Deuteronomy chapter 4 stated that just so clearly this morning in our Bible class. He says, the more they increased, the more they sinned. And so the more they received, the more they corrupted what they received through their behavior and use of it. Verse 8, the pagan priest encouraged the vices in the people because they lived off of the vices. And the more the people engaged in that behavior, the better off they were for it. It's kind of like the religious world today. I mean, there are religious leaders in churches today who are making millions off of the people. And they do it by telling them that they can live any lifestyle they want. They can do anything that they want to do in their life, and there's not going to be any repercussions from it. And God's going to bless you, and then you turn around and you give it to me. And they live off of the vices of people, just like the priests were doing among Israel here. The verse 8, the latter part, the people in turn set their heart on sin. They were encouraged by their leaders to engage in those things, and so the people had set their hearts to do those things. Verse 10, the harlotry really is the theme of Israel's religion. Infidelity, unfaithfulness to God, whether physically or spiritually. They really had nothing to do with God because of the behavior and the lifestyle that they had chosen, all because of ignorance. They rejected the knowledge that they had available to them. So much of that hinged on the leaders. There must be leaders who know where we're going. And there must be leaders who help us to understand how we get there and what our role in that is. And that's not just elders. That's at every level of leadership in a congregation. It may be elders. It may be deacons in the roles that they are responsible for. It may be the preacher in the role that he's responsible for. It may be fathers as heads over families, mothers in their role in the leadership of children as well. Older children to younger children. And children in general being leaders of themselves and not lazy people who are ignorant because they don't apply God's word to their life so that they can be knowledgeable. God says, you're indicted. Not just on the crime of injustice, but also ignorance. And that willingly. Because I have given you what you need to know to live right and to do right, and you've rejected it. The third charge is in verses 11 through 14. Israel is guilty of idolatry. And you might say, well, we kind of already knew that. But look at what is said of them here. Verses 11 through 14. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths. Look, notice this. Because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. Let's notice a few things in these verses. Notice first, the harlotry, the wine, the new wine, all of these intoxicants, all of these enticements that are out there, and much of which is associated with the false religions of their day, He says they enslave the heart. You become slaves to these things, to drugs, to liquor, to any vice. They have become slaves to those things, and sin is a hard taskmaster. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." If you choose to go down the road of fulfilling the pleasures and the pursuits of the flesh, whether it be in the things that are listed here or any other, just prepare yourself for enslavement, because it will chain and shackle you, and you will not likely recover from it. Here they are as case in point in this matter. Verse 13, very interestingly, they liked those trees where these pagan gods were worshipped. You might recall, if you studied through Second Kings in particular, where a new king comes along and is appointed, and it might say he did that which was right in the sight of God. Nevertheless, he failed to remove the high places. So many of these kings tried to do the will of God, but they failed to get rid of the very things and places where the people were going to worship these false gods. And they liked to go there because the shade was good. I mean, would you like for your worship, your false worship, doing it wrongly, to amount to, "I like to do that because the pews are comfortable"? Now that's why they did it. That was pleasant. That was an appealing environment to them. Not because this is what God wants, but this is what satisfies me. That sounds so familiar in the religious world today. Things like, find a church of your choice. Find a place to worship that appeals to your likes. What about what God likes? What about the things that appeal to God? And so they're slaves to idolatry. They're enjoying the environments of their false religious practices. And God talks about how it's going to affect their children. And God says, "I'm not going to stop them." You know, if the leadership sends their children, in all these levels that we talked about, if we allow our children, by our own practices and by our own teachings, to go down the same road and engage in wrong behavior that is contrary to God's will, God says, "I'm not going to stop them." He's not going to intervene and stop our ignorant behavior relative to the failure to guide our children and to teach them to go in the right way. The effects of idolatry are far-reaching, and we see that here among the children of Israel. The harlots, the wine, those things that enslave and that entice take away man's mind, where he just doesn't reason with the faculties that God has given him well. And God said, through the inspired writer in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap." And young people, you need to realize that. God's not going to create a crop failure for you just because you're sowing the wrong seed. You will reap what you sow. And so much of what we are tempted to sow as children, we will regret. Maybe not immediately, but at some point in our life, we'll say, "Man, I wish I hadn't sowed those seeds, because they're coming back to haunt me." You better be careful about what you sow. And you better make careful that the God of heaven, who really is governing your life, is the one you've taken an interest in. And that you're not pursuing courses in life because that's what you want to do, because you like the shade over there under that tree. We need to be busy doing what God says. And we need to have our hearts set on Him, and not the practices of the world around us, and the people around us who have no real interest in what God has to say about their lives. Israel is brought up on charges for idolatry. And notice in the fourth and final place, in verses 15 through 19, Israel is guilty of infidelity. Look at the verses. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor up to Beth Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in an open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Israel is guilty of idolatry. Terms like Ephraim, that's a larger tribe, one of the larger tribes of Israel. And oftentimes it's used synonymously with Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 2, has some bearing here, where God through Moses said, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. Destroy those places. Because if you don't, they're going to be there, and they're going to be a temptation for you to commit infidelity toward your God, to be unfaithful to Him. People should never put themselves in a situation or intentionally and willingly lead themselves into an environment where they're going to be tempted to be unfaithful to God. Just like husbands and wives, we don't dare put ourselves in any situation where we might be overcome with the power of temptation to be unfaithful to our spouses. And the same thing is true spiritually. Don't do it. We're supposed to go the other way. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, they set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill. This is Israel. And under every green tree, there they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. And so here we are. These places of harlotry that should not exist still exist. And they have become the place where the Israelites have cheated on their God, who have committed adultery spiritually with their God. Verse 15, interestingly, this Hosea is a prophet to Israel. This message is to Israel, but notice verse 15 is to Judah. Judah is put on warning by this prophet, says, don't come near this place. Don't allow yourself to come near and to be tempted to do the very same things that they are guilty of. The warning to Judah was to stay away from the house of vanity, literally Beth Aven means, the house of vanity. Not the house of bread, but the house of vanity. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, what are we told? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The people who needed to be reproving were not reproving. And it's almost too late at this point. In verse 14, he speaks of harlots and prostitutes. You've got the harlots, who are the ordinary people, engaging in these behaviors, but you've got the cult prostitutes, those who are part of the pagan religious practices. And he condemns it all. He says they loved shame, and they love shame in the sense that they love their sins. That's a bad place to be, when you love your sin. When you get delight out of being disobedient to God or any authority that has been rightfully put in a place above you. He says they're stubborn, verse 16. A stubborn nation What do you do with that? What do you do with a people who have now become stubborn? I'll tell you what you do. You do what he says is going to happen to them. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. God is going to wrap this nation up in a divine cyclone that's going to judge them and carry them away to a faraway land where they are going to be prisoners and where they'll have time to think about their crimes against God while they drift away and fizzle out as a nation. God has done his homework before he has gone into the courtroom with these people. And the charges that he has brought against them are strong and weighty. Now, when we move on from chapter 4, we'll start looking at the specifics of this behavior. From top to bottom, the crimes and those who are guilty of those things. And in all of this, brethren, I hope that we are searching for ways to make application as a nation, as a congregation, as families, as individuals. When the Bible says this nation was stubborn, am I stubborn? Can God still get into my head with his word to teach me my wrongs and what ought to be doing right? Am I learning the lesson about reaping what you sow? And that God's not going to stop me from going down a road that I'd have no business going down. In a leadership position, am I leading those who I'm supposed to be leading, whether it's in the family, whether it's in the church, whatever it is? Am I making sure I'm helping prepare people so that they don't go this way? Is my behavior and my conduct best described as injustice? Is there any truth in my conduct? Is there any mercy in my treatment of others? Am I a person who has true God-given knowledge through the study of his book? This prophet's message is rich with things that you and I can take away and apply in every facet of our lives. And I hope that we will do just that. Tonight, as we bring this service to a close, we extend the Lord's invitation. Perhaps you need to be taught the gospel. Let us know. We would love to sit down and study with you about what God expects of you as he expects the same from us as we live our lives in this world that he has created for our benefit. Maybe you know much about what you need to do. Maybe you know and you've learned that you need to believe the gospel and that you have to repent of sin. Here's a nation of people that God has been pleading with to repent, and yet they're stubborn. They won't do it. Maybe you need to repent. Stop being stubborn about it. Maybe you need to confess your faith in Christ and be baptized in water, even tonight, to have your sins washed away. Maybe that's your need. Maybe you'll do it. Maybe you have some other need that we can assist you with, perhaps praying for you, whatever your need might be. We're going to sing a song to encourage. Please come as we stand and sing.